Good morning. Try that again. Good morning. Much better response. Thank you. Appreciate you being here. It's good to see you here this morning. April showers bring May flowers, right? I guess. We just didn't count on 40-degree showers this late in the season. I was sitting at home yesterday thinking, man, this is a really tough time of year. Because it's raining outside, so you can't, it's hard to go out and do a whole lot of work in the yard, right? And yet the only thing that is on the television is golf. Evil, evil people. I know some of you like golf. I just want you to know that if you do, you are very much in the minority. So it's your own fault. Anyway, today is Palm Sunday, right? A really special day on the Christian calendar for us, of course. If you're not familiar with what's often called the Passion Week or Holy Week, it's the time period between Palm Sunday today and next Sunday, which is Easter Sunday. They're like bookends in this week that we sometimes refer to as the Passion Week in Jesus' life, that week where this seven-day period when the Passion of Jesus results in his actions that particular week to be obedient to the cross and to go to the cross. So, when we begin with Palm Sunday today, we notice that Jesus, when he enters into Jerusalem, does so bravely, does so with the knowledge of what's ahead of him. And so even in that scene that we celebrate so much, we take time often on Palm Sunday to be much more celebratory like we are on Easter. And we have that Good Friday service that we have on Friday, if you're able to come to that. Much more of a somber affair where we're thinking about Good Friday being the day he was crucified and what that means to us and what the substitution of Jesus in our place means in communion service and that sort of thing. So we get that celebration because we see this scene where Jesus enters in Jerusalem. But what we have to keep in mind is when he is doing that, we know that he understands what's happening before him. Luke tells us in chapter 9 that he set his face to Jerusalem or toward Jerusalem. When we read that, we often think, oh, well, he changed directions and started going the right way. It's not a geographical term. This is a phrase used by Luke to help us to understand his resolute purpose. He was headed towards Jerusalem because he was headed to the completion of his mission that the Father had given him. That's why he was going. So even in those moments where they're all celebrating, he understands that they will, as Phil mentioned earlier, turn on him by the end of the week. He will be crucified, and he will conquer death for our purpose. Even if no one around him at that moment or in that moment quite understood everything that was going to happen. Let's watch this video together to help us.
Hear that? Sounds like multitudes.
This is the moment!
The Son of David.
The Messiah!
Hosanna. It means save us.
Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David.
Stop!
Stay away from us.
We mean no harm.
You tried to kill us.
No one wants a riot.
John, Z, I want to hear them out.
If you turn back now, it could save your life.
Wait, we're not going to do that. But
do you hear that chanting? The people sound like they're ready to crown him king.
And for declaring yourself a sovereign, Rome will descend on us all.
I have said nothing about an earthly crown ever.
You're riding a donkey. For those of us who know prophecy, your meaning could not be any more clear.
What does he mean?
Zechariah is prophecy of the Messiah. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and with salvation, riding on a donkey.
The people haven't even seen the donkey yet.
And once they do, everything they hoped for will be confirmed.
It already is. Can't you see? You should be rejoicing. This is the moment that we will all be saved. Hosanna to the Son of David!
Hosanna!
Stand with these men, but they are right. Raising Lazarus changed everything. Jesus will not be safe inside the city gates.
You are calling for his killing! Don't you see?
Teacher, if you value your own life, tell your students to stop.
I could tell them to stop. But I tell you, if they were to be silent, even these very stones around us would cry out in their place.
Hosanna!
Hosanna!
A clip is taken from the Chosen movie that was in theaters. It might still be in theaters, I'm not sure. But Yasha Anna. Can you say that? Yasha Anna. Can you say it? Yasha Anna. It's not something we're used to. Yasha Anna means save us, we beg you. That's what Hosanna means. It's Hosanna is our way of saying it, right? It's a term really of joy. It's not just save us, but we believe in the one who can save us. Come and come quickly. Come do it now. We're begging you to come and save us, Messiah. You know, Israel had been waiting for this moment for a very long time. He was mentioned, the Messiah, the coming Christ, by Daniel over 600 years earlier as the Son of Man. That's the expectation. You know, that is nearly three times as long as we have been a nation here. That's a long time, isn't it? A long time to wait for the fulfillment of the coming of the Son of Man. But really, they had been waiting for much longer than that even. If you go back another 500 years, Israel had already come into the promised land when Moses was leading him and Joshua helped him cross over and take possession of the land of Canaan. They had been there for about 400 years, and during that time they were ruled by judges. And when we say judges, we don't mean like judges in a court of law. We're talking about judges who are mediating between God and his people, or the people and their God, because God was actually the ruler of Israel during this time period. We mentioned that a few times before, but it was called a theocracy, and it begins with that because God was the one who was ruling during that time, and these judges were simply helping the people to relate well to their God. They were judging them as far as the law of God is concerned. But something happened towards the end of that period of time where the judges were ruling to a man named Samuel. So if you have your Bible there, you can turn there to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. Chapter 8 is where we're going to start to jump into this story. And it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" If this sounds a little rude to you, it's because it was. They're basically calling him an old guy, irrelevant, can't do the job anymore. What they say about Samuel's sons is true. Scripture tells us that his sons didn't follow in his ways, were pretty corrupt and did things the wrong way. But still, this is pretty blunt. And Samuel wasn't really thrilled at the insult that they brought to him. And here in a couple of verses later, in 1 Samuel 8:7, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" Israel was supposed to be unique. And this is the picture we're trying to get. When God created this new nation out of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he created a nation that he wanted to represent him in the earth to all of the peoples outside of that group that had gone so far and were so corrupt. God created them to be a light and to be different, to show the world how God intended for things to be on the earth. It was Isaiah who called them a light to the nations. There was to be no human king in this particular kingdom like the nations around them, but that's not what they wanted. In verse 9 you read, "And now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So, reading between the lines, God is saying, okay, they want a king, they want a human king instead of me anymore. They can have a human king, but I want you to tell them exactly what a human king is going to do to them. Make sure they're aware of what's going to be happening. And you can imagine what's described here. Sammy goes on to tell them, look, this guy's going to tax you. He's going to take away a portion of your earnings. He's going to take your young women to serve him in his court. He's going to take your men and he's going to send them into battle. There are going to be wars. He's going to assume the best things of the land as his own possession, and you're going to be left out sometimes because he's human. He's going to make those human mistakes. And guess what happens after they get their king? Everything that Samuel described, everything he described comes true. Exactly what God had said. Years of war, years of struggle. There were some years in there that were prosperous, especially in the beginning after we finally got rid of Saul. David comes along and reestablishes and conquers and makes Israel a nation. That's fine. It's a great victory for David and a glorious day for God's people, but it didn't last very long. In fact, one of David's own sons tried to get rid of him and dethrone him. David had to get out of the city and escape while his son came in and took over and embarrassed him. All this was happening during David's reign. Then we get Solomon, who's perhaps the wisest and richest king of them all. Glorious kingdom that Solomon had. And it lasted exactly one generation because Solomon's son took over and the kingdom was split into two and it never was reunited again. So the track record is not great for human kings throughout Israel's history. Year after year, decade after decade, king after king left Israel disappointed. Every king that came along for them left them longing for a king that would do it better. You and I don't live in an age of kings. We haven't for a long time, have we? And so it's a little bit strange for us to think of a monarchy, but we still have our share of disappointment in leaders, don't we? Might be the understatement of the week. We're not political. We don't get political here, but I'm just saying we have a turnover of leadership a lot. And oftentimes we look at that as a positive or a negative. But no matter how positive we may be, we're still disappointed someone, aren't we? And I'm not just talking about our president or senators or any, I mean, political certainly, but it's throughout the world, isn't it? Corporately, commercially, somebody at your job gets the post and you think, oh, now things are going to be different. And then you get a whole lot more of the same. And then there are leaders within the church that sometimes disappoint us. We always seem to invest in that hope that perhaps the human leader that we have is going to help, and then we're disappointed over and over again until we finally get to the point in our lives where we long for something better, for something more. That's where we get to John chapter 12. That's the context in which we enter this passage that was played out in the video for us. Turn there. That is our main passage, John 12:12. John says, "And the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. This is it. This is the moment that they've been waiting for centuries. Everyone there knew that this was a sign of the Messiah entering Jerusalem. You saw those religious leaders in the clip saying, hey, you're riding a donkey. I mean, all of us religious leaders know what you're saying. Thankfully, the people haven't seen it yet, but once they've seen it, their expectations are going to be confirmed that you're claiming to be the Messiah. Those religious leaders didn't believe it, but they're warning Jesus. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 is the prophecy that was fulfilled there. Zechariah writes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The only issue with the crowd that was there that day, that crowd that was gathering and had all their branches out to celebrate Jesus coming in, the only issue is their expectation of who it was that was coming and what he was about to do. In fact, if you take it from that context, the crowd that was waiting for him at the gate there perhaps had no better grasp of it than his own disciples. You saw the enthusiasm of those disciples as they accompanied Jesus into Jerusalem. All of them really having a different idea about what Jesus was going to be doing there. The expectation was a little different. The crowd that was there that day, they were still looking for an earthly king, weren't they? A human that was going to come in and make things better. They were only looking really for deliverance from Rome. They wanted salvation for Israel as a nation. But God had something a bit more comprehensive in mind. Jesus wasn't establishing a physical kingship. He was establishing a spiritual one. One that never really should have been taken from him in the first place. Jesus was providing deliverance from sin and death, not just Romans. Jesus brought salvation to everyone who would trust in him, not just Israel. Aren't we getting a little tired of leaders who overpromise and underdeliver? We're always going to be disappointed in human leaders, human kings, human whatever we want to call them, aren't we? We're always going to find that they fall short and they disappoint us time after time. Anytime we put our trust in people, that's what we get. We'll be disappointed. We're always going to long for more. Some of us have had enough relationship difficulty or maybe burnout feelings towards this that we decide not to go that direction at all. Instead of looking for them to get it better, maybe we're going to do something in life to make life a little better, our achievements, our goals in life. Nothing wrong with those things, but we don't always get satisfaction out of that, do we? Have you ever found yourself achieving a goal that you set in life and then thinking, well, what now? Now that I got it, now that I got there, now that it's here. Financial goals, academic goals, relationship goals even. All of them can be really worthwhile pursuits in life. But in the end, they always leave us longing for more. And some of us have really pursued the goal of self. That's what Solomon did. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as a testament to this. He had all the riches, all the freedom, and he took the license to do it all. He made himself the most important person in his life. He went out and enjoyed all the things of life and made sure that he was number one, and he got all the experiences that he wanted to get out of life, get everything he could. But let me share a real hard truth with you. We all make lousy kings of our own lives. We just do. When I make myself king, number one, I get disappointed every time. I can't even do that very well. And I long for something more. I long for a better king, don't you? A better leader in life. We cannot make the same mistake in life that those crowds waiting at that gate made when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. They were looking for a different kind of ruler, weren't they? One who would maybe get them what they wanted, but not mess with them too much. Right? Don't mess with everything, right? I want you to kick out the Romans. I don't necessarily need to be king of my life, right? I want you to tidy this up. And I'm afraid that often we come to Jesus that way. We think, I need to add this to my life. It seems like good value, right? As an American consumer, I confess that that's how I approached my life with Christ for many years. How disappointing. Jesus, you can have this slice right here, and I get the rest. But that's not what Jesus came to do, is it? At all. Jesus has something a bit more comprehensive in mind, doesn't he? And he says so himself. We've been concentrating on this verse for weeks. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says to his own disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. That's everything. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, he told his disciples there, if anybody would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To accept Jesus as the king he came to be in my life, in your life. He didn't come to be king so that he could tidy up a portion of your life and let you get on with it. He came to purchase your life completely with his own sacrifice, to redeem it to your Creator and give you the chance to live free. Free of sin, free of guilt, free of shame, free of all of those things, and freedom from having to keep the law perfectly. Freedom from having to be righteous because his righteousness covers us. That's what Jesus came for. That's the kind of king he came to be. It's the kind of king he deserves to be in our lives. And he asks us, look, if you're going to come and allow me to be king, I want you to think about these three things. These are the three things I want from you. First of all, I got to deny myself. That's surrender. It's just surrender. I can't keep living the way I'm living. I can't keep chasing after the things that really, quite frankly, continue to disappoint me in life. That longing that I sensed all along can only be found in Jesus being my real king. Take up my cross, he says. It's a bit ambiguous to us. We don't really often understand that at surface level. Taking up my cross means no matter what the consequences are. The consequences might be death. There are places in the world where to become a Christian means that you might die. We don't have that situation here most of the time, do we? So Jesus is saying, what's it going to cost you, and do you think it's worth it? Descriptions that he gave in the New Testament about the kingdom says we're going to do everything we can. We're going to leave everything behind in order to gain Jesus. To the world, that might look like it costs us something. To us who follow Jesus, we realize we gained everything by giving it all up. That's the irony. By letting it go, we were able to receive Jesus as king. And then follow me, Jesus says. That's obedience, isn't it? That's obeying Jesus. Whatever you say, Jesus, I'm gonna do now. I'm not going to do it my own way anymore. Even if I, on the surface level, don't quite understand or agree, I'm not in charge anymore. I'm either going to follow Jesus or not. If Jesus says to do something, I want to do it. If he says not to do something, I don't want to do it, because Jesus deserves to be the king he came to be in my life and in yours. Denying myself, taking up the cross of leaving stuff behind, and following Jesus, who's always ahead. That's what it means to truly shout, Yasha, Anna, Hosanna, save me, Jesus, I beg you. What a celebration. I hope you've had that celebration in your life. And if you haven't, join the rest of us who have surrendered to him. I guarantee it's the best decision you'll ever make in life. Maybe today is that day for you. Maybe today is the day you're going to say, I'm in. What do I do? I'm willing to deny myself. I'm willing to surrender. I'm willing to leave my stuff behind and follow after Jesus fully. And maybe for us today, we've long since done that, but we don't exactly live a life that shows it. We can sing Hosanna here, and we can talk about Hosanna on Palm Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday don't bear that out. If you're saved by Jesus and he is your king, you live a life free, but free to live it like he wants you to live it, as an offering to him, as a way of saying thank you, not as a way of earning it, as a way of saying you've already earned it for me, and I'm going to love you back by giving you everything, not just a slice, but everything, Jesus. Be the true king of my life today. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the shouts of Hosanna that rang out that day. And we thank you even more at the shouts of Hosanna that have been able to ring out every generation since to those who would claim Jesus as their true and rightful king. Father, we recognize today and throughout the week the tremendous mission that Jesus accomplished by being obedient to death, even death on the cross, in our place, to pay for those sins, and to be resurrected and victorious over death to give us a promise that we will rise again too and be with him in eternity. Father, that is the completeness of the gospel message to us. We thank you for the great love of the Father shown to us through Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning that each one of us in this place can truly claim Jesus as the king he deserves to be in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.